Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Praise God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again today. Father of mercy, you have mercy reserved for us today. You said, how great is your grace poured out. How great is your grace poured out for them that fear you. How great is your goodness poured forth to them that fear you. You said, there is no end to your kindness that comes to us each day. For you daily load us with benefits. Thank you for the benefits of today, Abba Father. We are looking up to you that you will bless us again, that you will open unto us the door of utterance, that what will be spoken even from the heights of heaven, that will bring blessing upon your people. I ask that understanding will rest upon everyone like the dew even today, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're still in the book of Philippians, though the last chapter, going step by step, you know, going where we are going to by God's grace, step by step. I'm trusting God that we'll be able to run through it in some weeks to come. And then we will be going to another book, which I will not let you know now until towards the end of the book of Philippians. I will let you know which other book we are going to be treating. But I can assure you that whatever book the Lord leads us to is going to be a wealth of great blessing to us, every one of us, in the name of Jesus. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Last time we began to look at, our conversation. We've talked about it a little bit longer because I just felt in my spirit that the Lord wanted me to emphasize on the issue of our lifestyle, how our lifestyle is important, so that we don't just think that we are believers, you know, like I've heard some people say, when they give in to works of the flesh, they say it is not them, it is their body, and there is no conversation that your body is not part of. Even if your body is not part of it, your soul is part of it. But I know there is no lifestyle that does not involve you, spirit, soul, and body. You're not just a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body, and that body is like the screen. That is where the effect of what is done in the soul will eventually show. I know much more what the soul comes into, or what the soul walks by, or what the soul does. The soul will also receive inheritance from the Lord. But besides that, in addition to that, the body also partakes, as it were, the body partakes of whatever the soul is engaged in as a conversation. And that makes us, as children of God, not to live carelessly. Makes us to live godly. Like Titus will say, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, you know, teaching us, is the grace that brings salvation, has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, showing us how to live. So this grace teaches us how to live. So grace that does not teach a life of godliness, that does not teach you denying unrighteousness, and denying ungodliness in this present world is not grace. It's not the grace of God. It's not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, teaching us how to live. So grace teaches us how to live. So how we live is important. If how we live is not important, then grace will not be appearing in that dimension. Grace is not just sent to cover up your faults cover up your weaknesses. Yeah, is that's not the main purpose of grace. Grace teaches us how to live so that we can overcome, come over those weaknesses and gain strength. Because grace is the strength of God. Grace is the giving of the strength of God. And the strength of God does not show itself in sin. It's not in sin. What I mean in sin is that the grace of God does not indulge. It's not self-indulging. It does not indulge the flesh. Grace, rather, teaches the soul how to deny ungodliness. So the soul has to deny things that are ungodly and also worldly lust. These two things are majorly the problem of every man here on earth. Whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever, worse for you. But we trust God that you give your life to Christ. But if you're a believer, it does not mean that you have totally escaped by the time you gave your life to Christ. No, you have to be taught how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. How? By the way you live. That is an important conversation. Looking at that place, our conversation is from above, or our citizenship is from above, or our commonwealth. Now, whichever way you look at it is the same thing. For our conversation, King James said, is in heaven, from whence we look for. So that conversation which is in heaven has to be brought here on earth and lived out. Is when we are living out that conversation that we can surely say that we are looking for. When you're not living soberly, righteously in this present world, you're not looking for the glorious appearing. You're not looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So how you live very much matters as a believer. And much more, you need to know that it bears a consequence in resurrection. How you live will show the kind of resurrection you have. I took time last time to talk about it, talk about bodies, celestial bodies, terrestrial. I don't want to go into it again. It's a very, very wonderful subject because it's eye-opening, but much more. I know some people want to say, oh, wow, this. So that means that it's different kinds of body. But much more is not just to excite us about bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. No, it is to make us know that we can, that there's a way we can live. Now, in this Philippians chapter 4, we've talked about it. I talked about chapter 1. We are looking at Paul, you know, in chapter 1 was chapter 1, chapter 2, especially chapter 2. Verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 4. Verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 4. He said, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I'll talk about a whole lot about it, but, you know, one of the things I want to show you here so that you can see how our life matters, how we live our life, either in obedience to God's word, in obedience to God's commandment, in obedience to that revealed life which we find in the word. Because when I say revealed life, it's not just something spooky, something you imagine or something you just think about. It's not a figment of any man's imagination. It's not any man's private thought. Is actually here in the Word of God. That is where the revelation of the life that we are talking about, the life of Christ, the life of the Son of God, is in the Word, is a revelation of God's Word. In God's Word, we find this life. So you can understand what I'm talking about here. So Paul, in verse 3, said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, and Clement also, with all the my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, of course, you see they are mentioned, their names are in the book of life. whose names are in the book of life. I know there are many interpretations to that. Of course, our Daddy Hagin taught that in the scriptures, we've never seen what we only see. You know, sometimes when we lead people to Christ and we are praying for them and we tell them to repeat after me, Father, forgive me my sin. And the person repeats, blot my name from the book of death and write my name in the book of life. Well, Hagin said it's not scriptural. Really, studying the Bible, I've never seen anywhere where you are asked to pray to be written in the book of life. Now, everybody, as it were, that's Hagin's teaching, which is very, very fundamental and very, very basic. Everybody's name is in the book of life, but people's name can be blotted out. People's name can be blotted out. What I also believe that is that God is not partial. God loves everybody. The Bible said there is a light that lighted the path of every man that cometh into the world. In other words, there is no partiality in God. Every human being that is coming to this earth, God is mindful of them. And I can tell you also that God has made provision for such a person. God has plan. The way he told Jeremiah, you know the thoughts I have for you, they are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. It is also the same thing with everyone, because it's a light that lighted the path of every man that cometh into the world. So in other words, what we're saying here is that every person that is born of a woman that is an Adamic race have their name written in the book of life. Now, the book of life is different from the Lamb's book of life, which you find in the book of Revelation. I'm not teaching on that today, but I just want to make reference to something, to a conversation. Now, here, everyone that ever comes here is written in the book of life. And everyone that comes here, there is provision. When a child is born and we are receiving that child and we are rejoicing, actually, heaven has plan for such a child. And God's plan for such a child is that that child will also come to salvation. That is why the grace of God that brings salvation appear to all men. So you can see everyone that is born here on earth, God's plan is for such a person to come into salvation. I know you might say, okay, but what of other plans? There are other plans. God has other plans. Like some people will be called to the ministry, like Jeremiah, of course. You hear Jeremiah said, before you we are formed, I had already known you. When you are in the womb, I have already known you. So you can know that there are people, and I've already called you. I called you while you were in the womb, I called you. So you can see that that some have peculiar. Now, everyone, I want to say every one of us have a special task here on earth. There is nobody who is just here ordinarily. Even if you were born by adultery or out of wedlock or whatever happened, as long as you are God permitted you as a spirit to enter into a body and came into this world, there is plan for you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you like he loved our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. He loves you. He doesn't love you lesser than he loves me. He doesn't love one person lesser than he loves. And he has plans for all of us. And so, with that inference, I want you to now understand what it means, name written in the book of life. That is Hagin's teaching, that everybody's name is written in the book of life. They don't write your name in the book of life when you gave your life to Christ. What they only do is blot your name. Your name can be blotted out from the book of life. Now, your name being blotted out from the book of life is largely as a result of what you did. Book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 5, he said, and he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So you see, reference to book of life again. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Praise God. That's a great blessing. So it means that if he says, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, then it means that some people's name can be blotted from the book of life. You know, remember when Moses was praying for the children of Israel, and he told God, if you will not forgive them, blot my name from the book which you have written. And that book which God has written is the book of life. God doesn't have many books. It's a book of life which he has written, which every soul, every spirit, soul, body that enters into this world actually have written. But here, I want us to go further a little bit deeper. When he was talking about name written in the book of life, name written in the book of life is not basically issue of record keeping. It's not basically issue of record keeping. It's actually living according to that which is written. Because he was making reference to these fellow yoke fellows and fellow laborers in the gospel, mentioned Clement also, and other of my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Whose names are written in the book of life. Now, I want to say it's not just the issue of record keeping, as in I just mentioned, like our Daddy Hagin taught, which is very, very basic and which is true. But here, because this is epistle language, you need to understand that it's much more than that. Now, for him to mention whose names are written in the book of life, that is Paul mentioning it, that it means that there is something about this, you know, names being written in the book of life here that he is bringing. Now, understand, this is revelation. This is understanding. This is not just literal translation or literal interpretation that I am doing here. It's understanding. So you can see that here, names written in the book of life actually shows how a man ought to live. Is a book of life. Is a book of life which you have to find. Like, for instance, what will make somebody's name to be blotted out? Meaning you lived outside the book. Meaning there's a way you live your life, your name will be blotted out. There's a way you will live your life, your name will be blotted out. So you can now see that this book of life is not just that, okay, yeah, God has record of everybody. Yes, I know. But much more than that, it is, you have to find the book of life. And this book is a spirit. It's a spirit. What I mean, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So you can see what makes up the book of life is spirit and life. The words. What are written in book? Words. So the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. Meaning, if you hear my words, and then you live according to my words, what you've actually done is that you found your path in the book of life. Another way to put it is, you make your calling and your election sure. There's a way you will live, you will not make your calling and your election sure. You've been called, beautiful. You are an elect, beautiful. But you have to make it sure. How do you make it sure? You have to find out how it is written. That which is written. And that which is written, then live according to, I want to put it this way, live according to the book of life. Live according to the book of life. Now, saying live according to the book of life, meaning live that conversation which is in heaven. Live that conversation out here. Let your lifestyle reflect a conversation that is from on high. And then when I say this, it looks simple. Okay, is that all about it? But I want to make you understand that, you see, how we live is largely influenced by this world. How we live our life is largely influenced by this world. Whether you like it or not, as long as you're here. So I give you an example. A child is born, and then he enters here. The scripture said, "Is the light that lighteth the path of every man that enters into the world." When a child comes here, for instance, All of a sudden, yeah, the child is really, the child is innocent. The child doesn't know anything. God has plans for him. But it is possible for that child not to ever discover parts of life. Because what is contained in that book is part of life. How do I mean? That part of life is what he said, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It's possible for that child not to find a part of life. In fact, most of the time, what happened to many of us, I must let you know, is that as we are born, we are born into a quiver. A quiver is a family, a man and a woman, and they also have their plan for us. Their plan is according to the world that is inside them. That's why I told you that how we live is largely influenced by the world, but whether you like it or not, but that's the way it is. So the child is born and the parents have already planned their life. Planned their life. Maybe they've already planned that they're going to have like 4 children, 3 children, 2 children, as the case may be. And then they've already planned that this and this and this and this and this are what the children are going to be. Maybe their dreams, their unrealized dreams in their life, I'm talking about the parents, they now plan that their children will realize those dreams. Or maybe the parents realize their dream to a large extent where they're able to build up dynasty, companies, conglomerates, and their ambition, their desire is that the children will also grow to be able to manage this. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not against, you know, you growing to be able to manage that. But the issue is that might not be God's path for you. That might not be God's path for you. God's path, primarily, I want to say that before everybody, God's path, God's intention primarily is you should find life in the days of your flesh. You should find what is called, that soul should find what is called life. That the soul should live in the days of his flesh. To begin with, that soul, that child should find life. As he's growing up, that soul should locate life, what is called life. But like I said, the child is hijacked by parents who are filled with this world. And then they want that child. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because when you say these things, it's like, okay, you don't want our children to realize their dream. You don't want them to. No, that's not what I'm saying. You can send your children to school. You can desire for them to be the best. You can desire for them to maybe lead your corporation or whatever you want them to be. But allow God in their life. Now, some people don't even have parents who are so wealthy, but even some parents that are poor are rich in their soul. They fight God. They fight God. I'm a young minister. I gave my life to Christ at a very, very youthful age. Evangelism and all of that. I've seen things. I've seen people, children, young teenagers who will give their life to Christ and their parents will fight them until they stop anything that has to do with Christ. And the sole reason is because they feel Christ will make them redundant, will not allow them to progress in life the way they would have loved them to progress. I've watched children beaten, you know, denied many things because they want to continue in the faith. I've also watched children, young people, teenagers, adolescents, you know, who will eventually backslide because of the pressure that is coming from their parents. Now, both rich and poor alike. So it's not a matter of the person is from a rich family, but rich and poor alike. As a matter of fact, there are some people from a rich family that I know, a rich man in this country who happened to be in the corridors of power those days. That was in the 80s. His children are ministers of the gospel. He raised them in such a way that they allowed God in their life. He raised them in such a way he allowed God in their life. That was a rich man. He had abilities. He had what it takes to make the children even come into politics, and like some politicians who want to rule and then hide over to their children, you know, and all of that. But this man had it, but he didn't do that. He allowed the children, he allowed God in the life of their children. And one of the sons is a very powerful minister in the country today, you know. That's what I'm talking about. Like I said, he's like that, both with the poor and the rich. We hijack the children and then want to use them to fulfill our dream. Now, that dream is actually a seed planted in us by this world, which we do not know anything about. But we will derail these children, derail their path, and heaven will fight. Heaven fights. Many of us are here today because heaven fought our parents. Yes, because of us. Heaven fought our parents. Some of us, our parents should have been rich, but heaven had to make sure that money doesn't come into their hands so much so that they will not fight heaven's agenda over us. Some of us, we have to lose either one of our parents or two of our parents at a particular time in our life, maybe when we are still young, so that God can have his way in our lives. Yeah, yeah. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God took them or whatever happened was for good. No, God has as always used ugly situations to work out his plan for us. Now, I'm not saying God is the architect of ugly situations. No, God is good. God is good. God is good par excellence. But I want you to understand that he can use situations to work out his best. Amen. The best for you. His best for you. So heaven literally has to fight, and he's still fighting. He fights. Heaven fights. So that you will be able to find the path of life. Because it's important you find the path of life in the days of your flesh. Hallelujah. So you can now understand what I'm talking about, being written in the book of life, being written in the book of life, meaning being able to find your path in the book of life. Names are there. Names are there, meaning paths are there. Because when I say name, it does not mean that they've written John Jacob, Jingle Highness Smith, you know, that's not what they, it doesn't necessarily mean that they wrote your name the way, okay, your surname, your first name, your middle name, the way they write it in human record. No, not necessarily. There could be, but I don't think that is basically what this epistle is trying to drive out, is actually those who have found their path in the book. Is a book. You can find your path there. You can find your path. You find your path there by the leading of the Spirit. There is no one that will find his path in the book of life without the leading of the Spirit. So I believe that these men became yoke fellows and fellow laborers by leading. Now you say, okay, does it mean that it's only those who are led? No. Not just those who are led to the ministry. Leading generally. God, the Spirit of God leads us as children of God to find our, first of all, angels are involved most of the time in helping a soul who happens to, of course, like I say, God loves everyone equally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now angels also help to make sure that you come to Christ at a point in your life. If I say these things, it will look somehow. If you check your life growing up, there are points when you were brought to a point of conviction, realization. For me as a person, I can remember growing up as a teenager, of course, like every other teenager, you face what teenagers face growing up. As a child, I had encounters. as a child. I had encounters. There was that consciousness of God in the soul. I had encounters. I used to see things then. But you see, as I was growing, one of the things that will happen to that soul is that, of course, sin will be revived. Like Paul said, I was once alive without sin. But when the law, I was once alive without the law, that's in Romans chapter 7. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. Now, being alive without the law is a season of innocence in our soul. It doesn't mean that the law does not exist, but the child is very innocent. Children know the Lord. Not know the Lord the way I know the Lord, but they have consciousness of God in their soul. That consciousness is actually what this world comes to quench. It's a light. It's a light. He might not have the knowledge of God like I have the knowledge of God according to scriptures. No, that's not what I'm saying. But it has consciousness. But as you're growing, this world fights that consciousness and fights that consciousness until you get to the point where that thing is quenched. That spirit actually died at then. Sin eventually killed that spirit. At that point, every human being that is on earth, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, and I guess John the Baptist also, experienced that. At the point sin came and sin killed much more our Lord Jesus Christ. But for John the Baptist, they monitored him. They made sure there was no such gap given to him because of the work he was going to be doing. Was going to be heralding the coming of the Messiah. But everyone, there might be some exclusions. I don't know. I've never really taken time to look into that critically. But I know that every one of us partook of this debt. It's a debt that our spirit came into. What is that debt? The consciousness of God that was in your spirit was quenched. Every child has that. And then the world takes over. A whole lot happens. So growing up as a child, though born in a Christian family, had that consciousness, not just because I'm born in it, because you meet some children who are born in a home that are not Christian, they still have that consciousness. So it's God that kept it there. They might not just know what it was, but for me, I knew what it was because I was always in church, in Sunday school and all of that. But like what I said, growing up, that thing was killed. Something killed it. Something quenched that. And that was sin. Sin revived and sin killed that. Now, heaven now begins to fight to get across to you. So sometimes lead-ins, angels will be involved in you leaving home. Like I left home as a very tender age, to go stay with my uncle. Now, stay with my uncle was, it's not as if they couldn't have made me give my life to Christ, stay with my parents, but it was just a lead-in because there was a path that I was to follow. So I had to be taken out of the home early enough. My younger ones also who were at home, they all gave their life to Christ eventually. But there was just something they wanted to do in my life. And then going out there, of course, the world was still fighting to swallow me and all of that. But I know there were points in my life when I will have convictions, not anybody preaching to me. Not because anybody preached to me. Convictions will just fall on me. Sometimes I remember those days, I would just cry at night. I was a lad. I was just a lad. I would cry at night. I would cry for my sins. I don't know what's making me do that. I will cry. But those convictions were actually encounters that were a prelude to my giving my life to Christ at the age that I gave my life. So by the time those things happened, they were happening. And then eventually when I became a teenager, around 14, I was completely, You know, it was like something, that quenching didn't quench once. I don't think it was once that they quenched that thing, that sin did. Quenching that consciousness, that light. It took time. It took time. Eventually, by the time I was a teenager, the thing was already quenched. Of course, school, you see things, you mix up with fellow students and a whole lot of things. A whole lot of things. This world is a crazy place, my dear. It's totally a crazy place. It's not designed for you to succeed. When I mean succeed, succeed spiritually. It's designed for you. This world is designed for you to fail spiritually. Why? It's designed to numb you against God. So that you will not be sensitive to God. So by the age of 13, 14, I was totally very, very insensitive. Even though I came from a Christian home and, you know, all of that. And I, of course, tried doing everything that every other youth was doing. You know, tried, you know, smoking, you know, tried partying, drinking and all of that, you know. But, you know, one of the things, like I said, leading at a point, you still find God interject. I knew angels were involved at those seasons, you know. Would just bring me to a point where of realization, especially when something has just happened to you that you wished it would have been other way around. I don't want to go into it, but you just notice that there is that conviction, there is that thing that comes upon you that wants you to really take account or record of what is going on in your life. That was how it was with me until I used to remember those days. It was the time I gave my life to Christ. I would listen to, there was this preacher, I will not forget him, Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart, he used to preach on the telly. Jimmy Swaggart was a very fiery preacher. I still want to thank God for Jimmy Swaggart, Reverend Jimmy Swaggart. He's still alive by God's grace. He helped me. What I mean helped me, I didn't know him. I was just watching him on the TV, but the way he would preach. I remember one song he sang. That song never left me up till now. That song was, there are a whole lot of people going home. With the signs of time, it won't be very long. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll soon be gone. There are a whole lot of people going home. I can sing it, but because we don't have keyboard, I'm not going to be able to sing it right now. But those things left things in my soul. I knew it was angels. Now, if you ask me how did I get to listen to Jimmy Swaggart, sorry I'm telling all these stories in a peaceful life. It's just to show us something. I'm trying to buttress something. Normally, as a young person growing up, we watched a lot of movies. I lived with my uncle, and I had a cousin that is just a year older than me. We are brothers. And then we do things together. We do a whole lot of things together. We watch movies together. We, you know, all those rascally things that boys do, we do it together. So we watch late night movies. And then at the point, Jimmy Swaggart will come up to preach. My cousin is sleeping. I'm not sleeping. And I'm listening to Jimmy Swaggart. Why I will not sleep when he is sleeping, I did not know. But I will just listen, not once, not twice. I'll just listen to Jimmy Swaggart. You know, and what will make me sit up and listen to him? I didn't know. I'd not given my life to Christ then. So I didn't know. But by the time I finished listening to him, wow, it's like something just comes upon me and I'll go crying. But the next day I wake up, I continue my ways, you know. But I believe that seeds were being planted. Like I said, I believe an angel would have been involved, you know, to make sure that I don't sleep when my cousin was sleeping. Because eventually I gave my life to Christ. He didn't. He didn't give his life to Christ until much later. Until much later, when he was much older. I gave my life to Christ at the age of 15, 16. But he gave his life to Christ, that should be around in his 30s. Now imagine if I've given my life to Christ in 30s. That wouldn't be too good. That wouldn't be too good for me. I'm not saying that anybody who gave his life to Christ at the age of 30 or the age of 40 or any age is bad. I'm only saying that that wouldn't be good, too good for me. It's possible that I had propensity to go because I used to be very adventurous. I tried things. He is more reserved than me. I was more of a person that will, you know, adventure, try out things that nobody wants to try out, you know. Even when I gave my life to Christ, it was the same thing. It was also very, very adventurous. Some things that my friends who are also believers will not have boldness to do, like meeting somebody on the street and just telling the person, have you given your life to Christ? You know? Or we just finished service and every other person is going home, and I and my friend will just walk the whole street preaching to people. Whoever you are, whether you are an adult, you're a young person, we will meet you and we will talk to you. We will scare you with hell. And then sometimes my friend will say, okay, Emeka, you need to, this person. And I didn't know he was pushing me forward, but he knew I was, you know. Now, it doesn't mean that I am, somebody will say, okay, maybe you're bold or too forward. No, it doesn't mean that I was too forward, but I was just like that. I'll talk first. Those days in class, my name was always in the noisemakers, you know, so you can understand the kind of person I was, you know. I will talk first, you know. So he will push me. I'll just go and do it. Praise God. Now, like I said, I don't know why, you know, I didn't sleep when my cousin was sleeping. I'll just keep awake and I'll hear Jimmy Swaggart. Eventually, I gave my life to Christ. And of course, many other meetings that I had to attend, you know, fellowship and all of that, before prelude to the time I gave my life to Christ, was also, I believe, those things were arranged by heaven to bring me. It was a war. It was a fight. They were fighting to make sure I find the path of life. And I thank God I did when I did. Like I said, if I hadn't, probably I would have gone further in sin than my cousin. I may have gone down the drain. It's possible I may not even be alive up till now. It's possible. You don't know what Satan is planning for. Just as God has plans for every one of us, Satan also, his plans for mankind is evil. His plans for mankind is evil. He doesn't have any good plan for anybody. And sometimes he knows that there are some who, either by reason of, you know, their behavior or how their inclination, that they are going to be coming into a position of being used by God. He will want to just deal with them and make sure they are taken off the earth. Probably I would have been, you know, if I tell you a whole lot about the story of my life, how I grew up and, you know, everything, you will know that this young man could have gone, either I would have gone so deep into vices or sin or whatever, or I like trying out things, not just, I'm just very curious. I want to just find out how that thing is in itself. But God delivered me at the very tender age. As a teenager, I gave my life to Christ and I was able to. So you can see how heaven, what I'm showing that is how heaven fights for every soul to find life that is in Christ. First of all, to be born again. But after you are born again, I also want you to understand that after you are born again, heaven still continues to fight, scatter things. Sorry, I'm using that word. It might not sound so pleasant to you. Maybe I should use the word rearrange things. Arranging it, leadings, all of that for you to find part of life. Now, you can be born again like I was and may not find the part of life. A whole lot of things came to me today as I was just meditating, praying for this meeting, and also thinking about my life. I remember some as a believer, some points that I cried, you know, as a young man. And those thoughts just come to me. And I was wondering why some of those tears, you know. I won't forget this. Let me just share it. Probably it will help someone. I could tell as a young person, because after I gave my life to Christ, not long after that, just about a year or so, I received a call into the ministry. That was as a teenager. Now, it was so dramatic. Mine wasn't the type, maybe, okay, probably you find yourself in the ministry, because I wasn't even in the ministry. I was still in Orthodox Church, that was evangelical, precisely Baptist. So I didn't even know what ministry was like. I didn't even know what it means to go into the ministry. Some of us are privileged today because you find yourself either attached to a minister of the gospel, or you just find yourself, you know, how God will lead you, and you come into a church where ministry gifts are developed. I didn't have that opportunity. I guess that's why God did what he did the way he did it. I'm telling a lot of stories today. Am I not? But I hope it's blessing someone. Yeah. So, I remember vividly that after just about a year after I gave my life to Christ, I received the call. I was still in secondary school then. I won't forget that. It came so dramatic, very, very dramatic. I've never heard, you know, a voice speak to me like that and spoke to me concerning ministry. And immediately I heard that voice. I was in class. I left my class, went to visit some of my friends, brothers. We are together in Scripture Union. I went to visit them, and then we started talking. We are just discussing scriptures, discussing about the things of God, discussing, even we mentioned the issue of ministry and all of that. So a boy, one of our guys, spoke prophetically. He didn't know that he spoke prophetically. He just made an utterance that I can't remember how many, I think about four or five of us that we are there. And he just said that he perceived us, about two of us here are going to become ministers of the gospel. But he used the word great ministers of the gospel. We continued what we are saying. I didn't even know that was a prophetic statement he made there. But you know that immediately I left, we finished talking, I was going back to my class for the next period. Immediately I left the class, as I stepped out of my friend's class, I just heard in my, that's inside, very audibly, that was the first time I would say, I heard like that, "You are one of them." That was what I heard. "You, directly, you are one of them." Meaning you are one of the two. I heard that. Immediately I heard that. I didn't know what anointing was. Up till then, I didn't know anything about, like I said, I've been in evangelical church, Baptist church for that matter, that does not believe in the anointing or believe in the speaking in tongues. So the Spirit of God just, the anointing just came upon me. It was, I've never had that experience. It was so strong. I couldn't bear it. I busted out in tears. I was crying. I said, "God, not me. I don't want. Just leave me alone." And I was crying. I left and went back to my class. I was in a class. I was supposed to be listening to the teacher, but I was shaking. Before the teacher came, I was sitting down trying to compose myself before the teacher came, and I was shaking. I was still crying and I was shaking. It was actually the power of the Holy Ghost that overshadowed me at that point. I was shaking. I didn't know what it was, but I was still saying, "No, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, not me." But I was shaking. It was the influence of the encounter and the Spirit of God, of the anointing that was upon me. At the point, I couldn't contain it at all. I had to just pack my books. I think it was about second to the last period for the day. Packed my books. I couldn't, because I knew there was no way I was going to be able to listen, because the voice kept reoccurring and kept reoccurring in my inside. Kept reoccurring. So I just packed my books. I cried and entered the bus. Going home, I was crying until I got to a bus stop. I was still crying. It was when I came out of the bus, I came down from the bus at the bus stop to my house, that I noticed the thing lifted. But then I couldn't go back to school, so I just had to go back home. You know, like I said, God had to give me that experience, first of all, because there was no way I would have even known what is ministry or desire to come into ministry or what. It wasn't something one came into as a result of desire, no, for ministry, no. It wasn't, but that was just how God did it. And, you know, there are some other, you know, I'm mentioning time seasons when I had some very serious encounter with regards to paths. Talking about paths now. The other one, after this, of course, I had grown and then, you know, in the faith and going on with the Lord. I remember also the time I was about to be, I didn't go into the ministry immediately at the age of, as a teenager. No, it was much later. That should be in my 20s. But I remember when I was to be thrown into the wilderness. I remember when I was to be thrown into the wilderness. When I mean thrown into the wilderness, I'm talking about this. It was an encounter. It wasn't just something I heard somebody preach to me. No, it was an encounter. I remember I was in a place, and I was in someone's office, and I was just meditating on God's word. Just because I read a whole lot of books, Christian books, then and meditate. You know, meditation, praying all the time. And then all of a sudden, I just saw that I was about to enter a door. But that door was not pleasant at all to my soul. I refused. But I was still there meditating. I loved God. God helped me from my youth. I've been a God chaser. So as I was meditating and I was still seeing this door, I was still seeing the door before me. It was a door. I was seeing this door. It was not going away. It was vivid. To show you that what I'm talking about, it has been years. It's been like how many years now? It should be over. That was in the, probably around that 1995, 1996, between that time. That was even shortly before I made my daddy in the Lord, Reverend Kaido Yegoke. I was just, you know, meditating, and I kept seeing that door and kept seeing that door and kept seeing. Of course, I've read some things about wilderness and all the wilderness experience, but for me, those were just things I read in the book. I didn't know what they were. But this was, lo and behold, this was an encounter. And then this door, I dreaded this door. I didn't want to go in. Now, somebody will say, are you sure that was not the door of ministry? No, I was already in ministry then. I was already a preacher. I was working in a church under a pastor, and I was also precisely I was working under Reverend Oko then as my pastor, and you know I was besides before then we've had crusades and evangelism and all of that in different places as youngsters, you know, just zealous for the Lord. So it wasn't just about ministry. It wasn't a door, or it was a path, if you ask me. It was a path, but it was a fearful one. It was a fiery one, you know. And I kept meditating and meditating and meditating, and the thing kept appearing before me, At the point, something just told me. I guess that would have been the Holy Ghost, but it was as if somebody stood by me and told me, if entering into this door is what it would take to get God, whom you're looking for. He said, no, that even if you walk away from it, you will still have to come back some other time to enter it. So why don't you just take it on? So when I heard that, I said, okay. So it means there is no escape. If I go away from it now, I may go do some other things and, you know, walk around and, you know, but I will still have to face this door if I want the best of God. If I want the best of God. So at that point, I just had to make up my mind, I'm taking it. So, and that door, immediately I made up my mind, I will enter this door. The thing vanished. But I remember I cried. That was the beginning of my tears. I cried, and then I can remember points like that I cried. But I know those points were actually points of encounter. So you can understand when the Bible said, straight is the gate, and narrow. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Remember, we are talking about the book of life. So the book of life has paths. So it's a book of life for us who are epistle students, name written in the book of life for us who are epistle students. We're not just talking about chronologically writing of names. It's actually finding the path of life. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. So in other words, I've just said all of this to say that you can be born again and you may never find path in the book of life. Where am I going to basically? How you live. I know many of us, heaven has fought us. Heaven has fought to lead us. Heaven has arranged and rearranged circumstances to police us and imprison us. Some of us, we've been able to fight to escape. Some of us, we fight God. And sometimes, some so-called help. You know, I remember, I won't forget this. It made me laugh. Whenever I remember, it makes me laugh. In that season, when I was in the wilderness, I was, even though I've accepted that I will enter the door, I was struggling. A whole lot of struggle. I was struggling. And so I remember there was something I wanted to do that was going to earn me quite some money. And to start up a business, even though I was in ministry then. And then I had spoken to a friend of mine who was very, very, he had a bit of cash and could help me because I've helped him spiritually. I won't say how I helped him spiritually, but I helped him a great deal spiritually. And he loved me so much and he was going to help me. And so he told me, okay, I went and told him some of the things I needed to do, you know, at least to be able to, you know, get some things off the ground and all of that. He said, wow, that's a brilliant idea that right now he made a deal and the money is supposed to mature so and so time that I should come and he will give me the money I needed for that. And that's not the first time I've had that kind of experience, but I know heaven fought it. It was such a sincere man, so he wasn't playing on me, wasn't playing on my intelligence or playing on my whatever. We are close, we are friends. I prayed for him several times over his business and over his family, over things that had to, you know, he had to do with him. So he said I should come later. I think they said 2 weeks time to take the money. By the time I went back, oh my God, the man was almost crying. Not only did he lose that money he invested, his business was crashing. I just knew in my spirit that I have become Jonah in somebody's boat. I didn't know how to tell him. I just prayed with him and ran away. I didn't go back to him because I didn't want his business to feel fully crumbled. I knew it was because of me, because he would have helped me and that would have taken me out of the path that is straight. of the narrow way of the gate. They wanted me to go into it headlong with all the fears and everything. Go headlong because there is something at the other side. And so, you know, I ran away. I didn't go to him again. I don't think I ever went back to him. The only time I knew I went back to him was when I was about to get married, just to invite him and his wife to my wedding, you know. That was the only time I went back to him then, you know, because I knew what was happening to him. So what am I trying to say? That many of us, we have fought God in many ways. And some people have also innocently, not knowing, in wanting to help, have also helped to, you know, help to remove us from what God. So heaven will fight because they love us. And what is it? For us to find the path of life. I'll read it again, Matthew 7:14. He said, "But because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Now, this is not a preaching for unbelievers. That's not evangelism message. This is for believers. So in other words, you can be born again and you may not find this straight gate. You may not find this narrow way which leadeth unto life. Now, it doesn't have to be as dramatic as the one I'm explaining. Just understand me. It doesn't have to be as dramatic. It could be even as sublime as probably God leading you to stay in the house of a brethren, leading you to stay in the house of a minister, or leading you somehow. Maybe you finish school and you're supposed to get a job, and then for some years, you're not able to get a job. Or even leading you to enter into helps ministry, as it were, to help, you know, a ministry, maybe because of the skill you have. But that's in your, you might think, okay, you are helping, but actually they are leading you to find a path. Now, what Demas actually left was the path. It was a path. Because here, Paul was talking about these fellow laborers, yoke fellows. Here in Philippians, yoke fellows whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. So when Demas left Paul, what he actually left was part of that book. The part that is in that book. And what was the problem? He loved this present world. So this present world fights us from finding the path in the book of life. For us to say, according to epistle language, your name is written in the book of life, means you have put your feet on the path of the book of life, and you're walking therein. I want to say, sometime in the life of Demas found it. But it was meant to continue. But at the point, because the fact that you find the path of life does not mean that the world will not fight you. Temptations, trials will come. Sometimes you feel like living where you are. Sometimes you feel just wish things could be rearranged. I just remember those days. I'll cry, God, what kind of thing is this? Why is it that nothing I ever wanted ever came to me? Nothing I ever planned to, you know, I had ideas. And some of those ideas, not ideas about scriptures. I was I mean, ideas of how things could work. I share with people. I remember a young man then used to come to the office where I was working. He was always coming there. He will come to my office. I've talked about him one time in church. He will come to my office. He would just he was a vendor of newspaper, and he sells newspaper all around. So he brings newspaper to our office. But anytime he comes to our office, because he has to finish up the consignment he has, but he will not go. He will stay in my office 2 hours, 3 hours. I didn't know that he was listening to me. Because I talk a lot then. Not now that I stammer. I talk a lot because I read books. I read Norman Vincent Peale. I read Tough Time Don't Last, But Tough People Do. I read John Mason, Leadership by Maxwell, and all of that. So I would say things, inspire him. And then I didn't know I was doing that. I was just talking to him. And then the guy will, by the time he leaves my office, you know, he goes out. Another day he will come. So one day I asked him, I said, well, why is it that you always come in here? Don't you have other things to do? He said, you don't know what you do to me. He said, each time I come here, I am fired up. I am encouraged. That what I receive when I come here is helping me to go forward. So you could know the kind of thing I'm talking about. I remember a brother, he was always, he's a brother. He will come to my office, depressed, complaining, murmuring. If you ever seen a bunch of murmurer, a person who murmurs, I've never seen that type in my life. It was almost as if, you know, he was going to die. Not because he was sick, but because of whatever pressure he had, he will complain. Every time you're with him, that's how you... He will just sigh. And then he will complain. When he comes, I tackled him with a little understanding of what I had. I tackled him. And by the time I finished with him for a couple of months that he was coming to my office, the guy changed. The next time I came, I saw him. The guy was looking nice. He was moving forward. Before I knew it, he brought me a wedding card that is about to get married. But for me, nothing worked. Nothing worked. You know, so there are points like that, points where I could tell you that there were cries. I may not tell you everything so that you don't get to either get scared or whatever. But there is finding the path of. So this world keeps fighting and keeps fighting and keeps fighting. They fight you not to continue in the path. So Demas was fought by this world, and at a point Demas gave in to, you know, the pressure of this world, and then departed from Paul and went to Thessalonica, you know. And I don't know what he went there to do, but history has it that eventually he left ministry and left being a Christian altogether because of desires and what he wanted to be. Of course, it's not easy following a man like Paul. But I can tell you that everyone who followed Paul had part with Paul. Parts are always together. The same way birds of the same feather flocks together, or we are called sheepfold, we flock. That's why we're called flock. Parts also meet. There are people who are supposed to follow you on your path, or you meet on your path. You're supposed to go together. Now, Demas was supposed to go with Paul. John Mark's problem wasn't the world. John Mark's problem was that he was a soft guy. He wasn't ready for the hardship that Paul was going to face. So, at a point he left Paul, and Barnabas, when they were on the way to one of the missionary journeys, you know. First of all, they had taken John Mark, but at a point, John Mark left. And, you know, John Mark left, but eventually John Mark was brought back. John Mark was brought back to the path. I'm talking about path. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about... How do I put it? So you don't mix up this. I'm talking about path. You can be in church and not have path. You've not found the path. You can be a believer for a very long time. You've not found the path. Now, it sounds somehow to someone who doesn't quite understand epistle language, but you can be a believer and you've not found the path to life. How? I'm not saying that they will not encounter you. They will encounter you, but most of the time we fight because of the world inside of us, because of desires, because of the things we are looking for. So Demas was an example of one who left because of this world. That's an example of one. Now, I'm sure there are many others, but Demas was just mentioned to us as an example. But his path was supposed to be with Paul, just like you find Priscilla, Aquila. Demas should have been, probably would have had an epistle of Demas, epistle written to Demas, just like you have epistle written to Timothy, to Titus. You would have heard Demas' name, Paul, like he called Silvanus my son. Or even Luke, who was the one writing, you know, that followed Paul. But Demas left and, you know, he lost his crown because you need to follow the path through and keep the faith till the end to win, to obtain an imperishable crown. And so that's how it is. So when he was mentioning those whose names are in the book of life, that's exactly what he was talking about. Meaning these ones have found their path and they are walking in it. They found the path and they are walking in it. They are laborers like Paul. Now, I can also say this to you because I just need to bring it out to you that you're in ministry does not mean you found the path. Because what we are talking about is the way that leaded to life. The way that leaded to life is not ministry. Ministry doesn't necessarily lead to life. It doesn't necessarily, that your ministry does not mean you will gain life. But it's an opportunity to gain life if you allow leading there. Somebody might not be in ministry and he might be a worker, he might be a student, he might be working in somewhere, but he might be led. He will permit leading. He will permit interjections and interference of the Spirit in his life for him to be led to find the path, and he continues in it. And somebody who is in ministry might not find the path. Might not find the path. Amen. So Paul was talking about this fellow yoke bearers that he mentioned, and was telling them that that's the church in Philippi to help them. And whatever way they were going to help them, probably the way they helped Paul when Paul was with them. Like he said to one of the churches that when Apollos and his company comes, you people should help them and set them forth in their journey. Praise God. And then verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'll just take a little bit of it because of time. I notice I told a lot of stories today. Just bear with me. Praise God. I want to say that's how I was led a bit today. Say some of these things. I believe it will encourage someone and bless someone so that you know that there is what is called the path of life. Amen. Which the Lord wants to lead you and wants to take you. But verse 4 of chapter 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Praise God. I love this, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, you need to know the situation that Paul was in when he was saying rejoice in the Lord always. If at all there's anybody that should rejoice in the Lord, certainly not Paul. Certainly not Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Certainly not Paul. Because Paul had reasons not to rejoice. He was always traveling. He was an itinerant minister. He was always traveling. He was always facing one problem or the other, shipwreck, you know. Let's look at some of the ordeals of Paul, perils of Paul, you know. And in the midst of it, he would say, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Let's look at, there are many of them I'll just look at. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at from verse 1. I'll just read it down. I'm not going to be teaching it one after the other. It said, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in the time acceptable, and in the day of salvation I will succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, Paul began to talk about some of the things: in patience, in afflictions, in necessity, in distress, in stripes, imprisonment. Now, when he said in imprisonment, it's a plural, meaning prison was something very often. In tumult, in labors, in watching, in fasting. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor, by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceiver yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened. So he was being chastened, as chastened, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So you can see what he was talking about there. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. But I love that verse 10. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, meaning that he had every reason to be sorrowful, but he chose to rejoice. So, rejoicing is not basically, I want to say, rejoicing that Paul was talking about here, of course we heard it several times, is not as a result of things going on well. There's gladness and rejoicing that can come as a result of that, but this kind of rejoicing, when I say rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, is only possible, I want to say that, is only possible. Rejoicing, and again I say rejoice, is only possible because one has seen the surpassing glory and benefit of the riches of Christ. There was something Paul was seeing. The surpassing glory of the knowledge of God, which is the riches of Christ. The knowledge of God, the surpassing glory and benefits of this knowledge, that could make one rejoice. Now, I want to also add this, that our journey in the Lord and our fellowship with Him, in knowing Him, in it, we ought to get to the place where the world has nothing to offer to us. There is nothing the world can offer. I'm not saying that you will not have provisions. You have provisions. The Lord can bless you with a house. The Lord can bless you with cars. The Lord can bless you with a family. The Lord can bless you. But that is not the reason for your joy. That should not stir up. That's not what stirs up that joy or rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'm not also saying that when God blesses us with physical things, we should not be glad and give thanks to the Lord. If you do that, then you are also, I mean, if you don't rejoice, and supposing that is spiritual, that's not what makes you spiritual. That's not what makes you spiritual. If God provides things for us, rejoice about it. Thank God about it. If you want to make noise about it, make noise about it. Tell people testimonies about it. It's good. It's good and well. But I'm saying that if that is all that you do about rejoicing, then you would have gotten it wrong. Why did I say you would have gotten it wrong? Because There is nothing here. The Bible said the world passeth away and the loss thereof. So there is really nothing here that cannot change with time. Things here change. Even you change. Things change. Now, Paul had every reason not to rejoice. Unpleasant situations. And as a matter of fact, Paul had was in such, by reason of the path he walked in, things were, there was nothing constant. There was nothing constant, meaning, maybe he had joy at a point, by reason of, you know, things being okay and around, everything around him is okay. After a while, things are stirred up. He had joy by being out of the prison and he could preach, you know, in a rented house where he rented and preached for 2 years, but eventually he landed in prison. So there was really nothing, a situation that was, so it wasn't a function of situations being okay that made Paul rejoice. It wasn't a function of situations being okay. That it was a function of, like I said, having seen, captured the surpassing, that's the way I put it, the surpassing benefit and glory of knowing God. This is how what I mean. It's like the soul has something that he has found that turns him on, that is beyond the natural, that is beyond the physical. He has something that turns him on. So his rejoicing is basically in the Lord, my God, not on anything. I said our walk with God should get us to that point. Our fellowship with him will get us to that point. Now, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to see how how Paul responded. That's also how Habakkuk responded. Habakkuk now said, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, though the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, though the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalks, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. So, what has he found? The Lord God of his salvation. Meaning he has found salvation, or he's seen salvation as the treasure that the soul has caught a glimpse of, and the soul is totally in pursuit of, as a surpassing riches, surpassing glory. That's the way I can explain it. Something surpassing the glories of this world, the things of the natural, surpassing riches of Christ, which is God of my salvation. Coming into God of my salvation. So he was saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Though in the natural things do not line up, though in the natural things are not really okay, though I may be persecuted, though I may be with many stripes, though I may be in hunger, though things might not look nice, but that is not what informs my joy. My joy is God, my salvation. When he said rejoice in the Lord, again I say rejoice. Now when you have not seen this, when you have not caught a glimpse of what salvation is, which God is working out, it's difficult to rejoice. So this rejoice is not just okay, mechanical thing, Okay, just Paul is just encouraging you to just put up a smiling face, even though things are tight, just put up a smiling face so it will not look like you are not rejoicing in the Lord. No, it's a function of a thing. It's a function of what he has seen. He has seen salvation ahead. He has seen what God is working out. He has seen that at the end of the day, I will see the Lord God, my salvation. Like when Job was in his situation, he said, yet I will see God even in my flesh. I will see him. I will see him. Job chapter 19 verse 26. He said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What does he mean see God? Is it physically God appearing to him? No. Meaning he will see the salvation of God. He will see God. Meaning salvation will be measured to him. So he was already seeing the end. Now, I want us to begin to see, trust God to catch a glimpse of what is ahead, salvation. What is salvation? It's not what I can begin to explain right now, but oh, it is glorious. Oh, it is wonderful. It's worth giving up everything for. I'm talking about coming to the end of salvation. And God will tell you, you found me that you've been looking for. You know, like Abraham, after all, you know, he went through, at the end, God told him, by myself, now I know that you love me. Now I know you fear me. By myself have I sworn that in blessing I will bless you. And in multiplying I will multiply your seed. And that sealed up the sum. That was the end of it. Now, Paul also got to that place where he said, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. Now, they await for me a crown of righteousness, which is also a crown of salvation, which the Lord will give to me, not only to me, but for those who also love his appearing. And then he told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called. So you can see all of that. So those are the things you see when you look at that. Then in the midst of any situation you find yourself, you rejoice. Now that is a peaceful life. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. I hope you're blessed today. We look forward to next time. God is going to bless us richly. Sorry, I wasn't able to teach much as I intended to because I was telling you some stories, but I believe it helped someone today. God bless you so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for giving us understanding. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for this word that have come to us. Thank you for life that have been released. Blessed be your name. Thank you for quickening of bodies. If he that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, the spirit of he that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken our mortal bodies. Thank you for quickening of mortal bodies, even right now, as I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shalom. God bless you. See you next time on the Peace to Life.
By the new and living way. We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us by WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you. Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated for the birth.